Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you for this morning as we come before thee, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the worship that we can offer you, Lord, in this life. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to sit here and fellowship one with another. We pray that, Lord, when we come into thy presence as children of the living God, that, Lord, our heart and our spirit is right, Father. That we come before you, O Lord, with sincerity, come into thy presence, O Lord, as true worshiper. We're not gathered here, Father, to socialize. We're not here, Father, to just to show our presence here without any desire in our hearts, O Lord, to really worship you and to learn of you, Father. Help us, Father, in this life now, we pray, as we approach this word, this subject this morning, asking for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have lots of scripture verses to read. And I want you to take the Bible and open it. We are not going to project any message, any what we call scripture verses on the screen. And I pray that every one of you who are Christians, who goes to church, who come to church, you bring your Bible. It will defeat the purpose of you coming to church without a Bible in your hand. And you don't want to come to church here. The main intention is to say, well, after the church is over, well, it's fortunate because, you know, okay, Sunday is coming, tomorrow I'm going to church. Good enough because, you know, after church I've got to meet a friend at 2 o'clock, you know, and that's my intention. So I don't want to bring my Bible with me because I just come this morning and then after church, so this is over, bye-bye, I go meet a friend. Your priority, my brother and sister, is not your friend when you come on Sunday to worship the Lord. We have many priorities in life. Oh, yes. But you ought to know what is the most important one. On weekday, from Monday to Friday, you go to work. Your other priority, of course, is that you have to serve the Master. Your company. Alright? And, of course, when you work, you have to be dutiful, you know, mindful of, duty you have to carry out because you're paid to work. But when it comes Sunday, I don't know what you have. You know, for people who are working, they look forward to weekend, Saturday, Sunday, if they are not Christian. But when they come Monday, they say, oh, that's Monday again. Another week I have to go to work. But all are Christian, they got Sunday ITs on Saturday night. They say, oh, tomorrow is Sunday. I have to go to church. Oh, if I don't go to church, people will be wondering what happened to me. Oh, yeah, that's very common. You see, you can learn so much when you come to church. I can say so much, and you can hear it. But the decision, your choice, is still ultimately in your court. You hold the ball in your hand. What are you going to do with it? So you, if you have the attitude that coming to church on Sunday is a chore and a bore, then it's a problem already. So let us go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and read these few verses. My subject this morning is basically the word diligence. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, not just giving diligence, but all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge, temperance, and the temperance, patience. To patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Now these are simple words of the Apostle Peter, and I think this is very true because you are building the pyramid in our life. So giving all diligence, add to your faith. You all claim, we all have faith. We all believe that what Jesus has done for us, we believe that this is the only faith on this planet Earth, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the one who was the source or the very theme of God to that brought about this whole creation. And so we are here because of His purpose in our life. We may not see with our natural eyes or feel with our natural senses of the thing that we cannot see with our eyes, the heavenly things. No. As Paul said, what we see with our natural eyes, the thing that we handle with our hands, they are temporal. They passed away. But the thing that cannot pass away is the Word of God. And the Word of God is life. And what the Word of God said when He said those things are real. And you, we don't have to see angels, we don't have to see Jesus Christ in person to know that they are real. Of course, some have visions, like my mom had vision to see angels. And we have, you know, prophets of old. Even the prophet of today, Brother Branham, seen the Lord Jesus Christ. If God will give you the vision, you will see it. But God doesn't do that all the time. Because He has given us, as the Bible said, in the book of Hebrews. You know, God spoke to His people in the past through the prophet, in the prophets, right? But in the last day He spoke to us in the Son, Jesus Christ. And He has given us the Word because Christ came manifested and all that which He has spoken were written on papers. And so all these are our absolute, all these are the reality that prove God is alive, that Jesus is real. And also on top of that, every one of us who believe in Him, born again, receive the Holy Ghost. We know the reality that there is no other God but Yahweh. There is no other Savior but Yahshua HaMashiach. Is that all right? We know this reality. It is not something that, well, we religiously just follow. Do you understand? So if this is something that you know is real, if the Spirit of God reveals to you, witness with the Spirit, that you are His child, then you are His child. If this is true in your life, then live like one. Act like one. Behave like one. That's true. And Brother God, sometimes I was told you should, to approach the people in a soft approach, with a soft approach. You know? But you know, sometimes you can say this, you can say that, but in the end, when people say this and that, you know, there's no desire to do what the Word of God said to do. So now when we look at the Scripture here, we have all diligence, not just diligence, add to your faith that we have virtue. Okay? And you know what virtue is? Isn't it? To virtue, knowledge. How do you get knowledge? I can tell you one thing, many of us don't read books. Many of us don't read at all. We don't even spend time reading anymore. You know why? You can go on to the bus, MRT, and start to send. And wait for the reply to come back. Send. What we do with the cell phone? Or we'll hear pop music. Or we will play some game. you know, Tetris or whatever on the computer, on the little computer when we are in the bus or on MRT. That's really a problem, isn't it? Then when we are home, we are the couch potato. Many of us, we come, we throw our bag in the corner, we slam onto the sofa, sit on the television, and watch television till we bend over, and we couldn't get up. Or we go to the computer, and wow, start to email and chat and all this, or play games. We don't read anymore. One of the problems is that because of all this technology, technology is good. Oh yeah, you know, modern technology, it could help Brother Jimmy. If you have been 30, 40 years ago, this kind of operation won't work. You have to open up the whole thing. But now just a little section, put in some incision in, suck it out. That's it. Put a welch in, it's over. He can go home and work and act normal. Modern technology. You got a heart attack, but a plug in your heart, artery in your heart, then you know they can put a stent in. Right? Modern technology, wow! And they are improving on the stand, making Singapore. And people's lives isn't live long. Well, I was told this morning by my son that Dick Cheney has no heartbeat because his body, you know, the blood is being pumped by an artificial kind of heart on the outside that circulates, just move his blood all around the body. So you can live without a heart! Wow! You want to live forever? Without a heart, you know? That's what technology can do today. And that's technology, in fact, when technology came in, you know, a lot of problems starts. I remember back then when I was in the 70s, I subscribed to several magazines. Times Magazine, Newsweek Magazine. There was one time I subscribed to Reader Digest, but it's too costly for that. You know, and I subscribed to, there was another magazine, I can't remember, National Geographic too. I used to go out there and buy second-hand National Geographic. When I was in the state, I looked for the old one, I looked and brought it back. Nice National Geographic article, brought it back. Read them. But today, what happened? A lot of people don't subscribe to Times anymore, neither to Newsweek. Even Dura Digest was recently coming to try to get me to buy. You can be a winner of $200,000. I think some of you probably get that kind of voucher, right? You know. But a lot of people are not reading. A lot of people are talking. You can never gain knowledge if you don't read. And one of the important books to read is your Bible. And also one of the things is religious book that you read. I'm talking about Christian book. Brother Brandon's message, oh, go and learn. I can tell you, and I know that many of you here now in this fellowship don't even read what I wrote. I won't be surprised. And how are you going to learn? You don't even read what I wrote on the internet, what we printed in books. How are you going to grow? You know, in our book, when we bring it to India or to Africa, the Philippines, they take it out and read it. They are not enough. They keep asking for more. They read. They want to learn. And your knowledge is what will take you. Your understanding, your revelation that God gave it to you is going to take you through because we're not going to know what's coming ahead of us. Oh, we are waiting for the rapture. Yeah, we are waiting for the rapture. I know that. But if you don't have a good foundation, a revelation to cringe on that, then you will have a problem. To knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these things be in you, and abound, more abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? But he that lack these things, oh, how many of these, you know, a pyramid rung, do you not have? Do you have your virtue, your knowledge, your temperance, patience, and all that? But he that like these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that have purged from his old sin. And it's true enough, because by our behavior of coming to church the way we act sometimes, when we come to the body of Christ, will expose what you are. That's true, you know. They expose what you are. Because you cannot see afar off and forgotten he was put from me. He said, wherefore, rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do this thing, you shall never fail. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, if your heart is new, if you are given a new heart, you have all this virtue that's within you, you want to keep it. Is that right? But there are the issues of life. Because whatever outside in this world that you are facing with in life, is going to come to you, but what is in your heart, you should be able to handle it. Now, as a Christian, what is your priority? As a Christian, what is your priority? Are you involved in the body of Christ? Okay? Romans chapter 12, 4 to 8. Romans chapter 12, 4 to 8. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy that is prophesied according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teached on teaching, or he that exhorted on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So now here, well, we know in many other places. We'll turn first also to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, and just read this verse as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And whether one member suffered, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we all know very well what Paul has taught, you know, the Christians in his days, in his epistles, different epistles, about the church. Now first of all, we are virgins. Paul said, I espouse you as a chaste virgin. A chaste virgin to Christ. Is that right? So, we are supposed to be a virgin attached to Christ. Then in another place, Paul used the word, the body of Christ. For so we are. For as Eve was taken out from the side of Adam and presented back to him, and as Adam said, thou art bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, so we are bone and flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are made from his side. Is that not right? Yes? Sure. So if that be so, then as Paul here said, now we are all many members. One member suffered, all suffered. One member rejoiced, or honored, all rejoiced with him or her. So are we involved? First of all, every one of us. Now, you know what? The church of God is an organism. You know what an organism is, don't you? If you ever play with amoeba, I don't know, in my days we study amoeba. You wonder what amoeba doing? Huh? It's a tiny little creature that you can only probably see under a microscope. You find it all out there in some pond. It's just one cell, one single cell with a nucleus. And it moves, of course it doesn't have a definite shape because it's just, you know, like something gooey. When it moves, the rest will follow along. When you take something to poke it, you will shrink back. But it's alive. It's not an organization. That's the problem is that the church of God is not an organization. Organizations, they're compartmentalized. So that if the head of the organization decides to do something and one compartment refuses to do, it can affect the whole of the organization. An organization have their own compartment, they can do whatever they want and give their own suggestion and blah, blah, blah. But an organism, no. It moves as a whole. You cannot say, I want to do what I want and you can do what you want. No. The church of God must move along with the head. It's an organism. It's a life. So are you involved in this body? If you are a member of this fellowship, now remember one thing, huh? That's a problem with many in this end time message. I'm ashamed to say that. You know what? Let me tell you this. Some of you probably have received the email that I sent it to you regarding the prisoner or believer who are taken into prison in Iran. Now, I didn't send you the last few, I think. There was this brother in prison, and there was also another sister in prison. Now, Brother Jason Dumas sent it out and said that, you know, because the government was so corrupt, they need to have good lawyers to defend the brother and the sister in court. Well, you can get all those cheap lawyers, but they are not doing the job properly. Do you understand? So now even they appeal, the brother in Iran appeal, wrote a letter, and it was translated. And then Brother Jason Dumas sent it out to appeal for donation to get a lawyer for that sister or that brother. And how much was the cost? $7,000 to get a good lawyer. So now when that email came back twice to me, and I wrote to him and said, you know, Brother Jason, I'm ashamed. As a believer, to be a part of this end time message movement, I'm ashamed to be identified with it. What's wrong with these big churches out there in America and Europe? Why are they not helping? You know, and I asked him, how much was sent to you? So far, have you collected $300? $300 only. And I told him, I said, you know, we are here at a small little fellowship here. 40 or 50 people. Maybe less than half of us here or so. Some of us are students and housewives. Not everyone are working. And yet we receive emails from different parts of the world. When there is flooding, when there is a drought, when there is shortage of food, we help. Yeah, we're going to be wise, yes. Even though some of them we don't know. We have to be proper and discerning to help the best we know how. And I told him, I said, we have helped Branhamites too. Even those that have been against me. But because of the dire need, we sent to help them. And you know, Brother Jason said, that's the truth, Brother Gann. And so he said, Brother Gann, what you send me here, I'm using what your email and send it out to all these other churches. Because I told him, Brother Jason, I will try to send you $400 or $500 next week to help in this, to secure a lawyer to get the brother or the sister out of prison. What's wrong with the believer? They couldn't care less. Like he said, I think what he said is that, you know, you do your job, God will take care of everything. When a brother is in prison, what do you do? When someone knocks on your door, brother, I need a loaf of bread. You cannot tell them, says, have faith, God will provide and send them away. Can you? Even an enemy What is that love and compassion, even an enemy? Of course, we just cannot get everybody when they come knocking on the door because we don't have so much to give away. You know, so what's happening? Because you know what? Basically, is this. Everybody is satisfied. I'm in the message believer. I'm going to tell you, brother and sister, right here, I'm telling you. And there's too many people in other parts of the world. Don't just say because you believe in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, and you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ the correct way, and that you believe in the original sin, the serpent seed, and oneness of God, that you believe, brother man, that you are bound for the rapture. Don't think of it like that. And it's not because of what you believe. It's the token of God that's in your life that manifests the reality of what you have. If that token is not manifesting, it's nothing. You know what I'm talking about? You see? That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference between the token of the blood and the token of the Spirit. Everyone have the token of the blood. Yeah, we believe that the devil passed over us. But what about the life of that blood? Did it comes back and manifest what's in you? What should be the life of Christ in you? And that's what we should be thinking about. Now, what about if it doesn't take, if our priority is not there, we're not involved in the body of Christ. You know what has happening to us, it's slothfulness. Slothfulness has taken a hold of us. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15. Slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and hide the souls of suffer hunger. Oh yeah, yeah. That's true, isn't it? Couch potatoes. You know, we just come home with slothful to help our mother or father, perhaps mop the floor a little bit here and there, help in the housework a little. Oh, but mom and dad, I'm tired, I've got work to do. Okay, fine, work. But instead of working, you'd be probably playing computer game, I guess. I think we need to know our priority. Proverbs 22:13. The slothful man said, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. A slothful man said, there is a lion outside without. I shall be slain in the streets. That's an excuse, isn't it? Proverbs 26:13. The slothful man said, there is a lion in the way. A lion in the streets. So what? That's a good excuse, isn't it? If you are in Africa somewhere, there's no food. The jungle is out there. If you are a slothful man, say, it's a jungle out there. There are wild animals out there. What would happen to you? You would die. That's slothful. But today we have all kinds of things. There's a lion out there. Yeah, there's too much problem. It's a big problem. I can't handle it. And that's one thing, you know. I told many people, but also in Africa, also in the Philippines. Many of these men wanted to be preachers, wanted to be ministers, pastors. They want to do big things. I said, the parents, if you cannot handle small things, you think you can handle big things? Small things you can't even handle. Hey, in a house, when the cockroach starts flying into the house, you start jumping on the table? Or do you just look at a cockroach, take a swat or newspaper and roll them and hit it and smash it and kill it? Are you friendly with a little cockroach? Huh? Are you? If you cannot handle a cockroach, or maybe worms, in what you buy in the markets, caterpillar only, little creature. Why, you are a you has you are so big, and the little fellow is only half an inch or 1 inch, and you are so afraid of that thing. How are you going to handle fear? Fear of the little thing? Oh, you wait and see what's going to come. And there's a lot of things that are not just about cockroaches or worms. Singapore is prosperous. Yes, we know it's prosperous. If the Lord tarries, you know what Brother Bam said about the nations in America, that many nations doesn't even go beyond 100. And America is big. But Singapore is a small little dot upon the on the map, right? A little red dot on the map. This is our 45th year. We have come a long way. Do you think Singapore can last 100 years? Would it last 50 years? Another 5 years to go. What do you think will happen? We are climbing too fast up. When we reach our peak, that's a problem. Sure, the government makes some mistakes here and there. I remember back then, stop at 2 when you're married, right? Family planning, stop at 2. Third one, you don't get nothing. Everybody is so good. I stop at 2. But some stop at 1. Some have nothing. Well, the government is afraid now. Aging population. So now, give incentive. Have a third one. Have a fourth one. Have people we give money. We give incentive. Right? Truly. Why? People's idea, the mind, a focus on the dollar sign. On the sea and the sea and the sea and the sea. See, how many sea? 5 seas, huh? Everybody now is aiming for that. You know how many millionaires are there in Singapore? This is one country that had the biggest number of millionaires. Unbelievable, huh? People don't want hard to be a millionaire. So what did they do? They go play Toto to be a millionaire overnight. Huh? That's the problem is, well, the government know the mistakes, so they're trying to correct, but it's too late many times. The same thing with the church. If we don't correct yourself, not about me, I cannot push you. Because you see, you have a choice. Every one of us has a choice, talk and preach, but it's still your choice to make. Whether we know what we are. Romans 12:11. You see, in the diligent, not slothful, in the spirit fervent, the Lord serving. You see, in the diligent, not being slothful, the spirit being fervent, the Lord serving. So in the NIV, it is saying like this, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual favor serving the Lord. So we should not be slothful. We should not be lacking in zealousness. You know, when Brother Sung first came into the fellowship, accept the Lord, and he was full of zealousness. Sure, he makes some mistake and then it doesn't worry me. I'd rather have a man who is full of zeal and make mistake than people who have no zeal. And say, see, I don't make no mistake. Sure, you got no zeal. There's nothing to make, no mistake to make. Is that right? There's a risk when you are zealous. Sometimes you got it right, sometimes you got it wrong, no problem. You know our airport history of our airport? If our minister, Goh Keng Swee, and our senior minister mentor at that time were trying to figure out whether it's viable to get a new airport out there. You know, so there's a lot of pro and con until finally Mr. Lee Kuan Yew said, go ahead. It was a big risk. You get off. But there are certain things, of course, you know, just like, oh, we don't want our population to go too fast, stop at 2. That was a mistake. But no, that's okay. Mistakes are made already. But I just said that, you know, we just all have to do is to pick up the pieces the best we know how. But if Singapore is not doing anything back then, when we would kick out Malaysia, I tell you, we are finished. You won't be here today. We will probably be like in the third world. And Malaysia will be already far ahead of us, even. So you just remember, our choice, what we do, make a difference. what direction we are going to take. Christian life is just like that, huh? So if you are slothful, you are not moving. If you are zealous, yes, move. Fall, no problem, pick up and move on. The Bible never said that Christians don't make mistakes. Eh? That's the reason why we are just like Elijah, men are full of passions too. We make mistakes. If you don't make mistakes, we never learn. We learn from making mistakes. Now, third point here, we want to ask is our attitude here come at play. Let me tell you this story here of Thomas Edison. You know the man who invented the incandescent lamp, light bulb? Now, I can tell you this man here, back in the early 20th century, he was so, you know, he's a man so tirelessly, just wanted to invent. He's just full of ideas. You know what? Do you know how many times he tried in his basement when he built a little lab and then expand? You know how many times he tried to create this light bulb and failed? How many times did you know that he had tried and failed before he finally found the right material for creating this incandescent light bulb? How many times do you think? Just think, how many times? How many times will you try to do something that you wanted to do and you fail? One time, two times, four times, I give up. Right? That's enough. How many times do you think he tried? 10,000 times. You won't believe it. Before you found the right material. Persistent payoff. That's what persistency is all about. You know, it's self. It's all within yourself. And know what? He invented all kinds of things. His lab gets very big. You know his lab was the size of 3 football fields. American football field. I don't know whether it's the same size as more or less the same size as our soccer field anyway. 3. It was there. He had a lot of invention. He do all kinds of, you know, research. And he liked the place very much. Sometimes he sleep even on the table, you know. Instead of going back to his house and sleep. Interesting person. And you know what? One day, his laboratory went up in smoke. It caught fire. It was his favorite building, you know, his favorite place. His favorite haunt, so to speak, where he would always spend his time. One day, it went up in smoke. He stood outside there and looked at it. What do you think he feel? You know what? He said it was reported that he made this remark to some children lying around him. Kids, go get your mother. She will never see another fire like this one. You think about it. Huh? You know, if it were you and me, have a house going small, our favorite maybe joint, whatever we have built, go out and smoke, we probably say, oh no, but probably, you know what I mean? But to him, kids, go and call your mom. No, she's not going to see another fire quite like this one. You know? And you know what? He said this, though he was 67 years old, he never considered himself old for a fresh start. 67 years old, so what? It's burned, so I can always start again. You know? And you know some of these great, you know, inventors and all this, you read their lives, their testimony, you know, you can see they're just like Thomas Edison. And you know Michelangelo? Was a painter, right? One day he was called by the Pope to paint. Paint what? Paint the Sistine on the ceiling. Goodness man, how do you paint on the ceiling? You know, so, and don't put money, not only that, it's the whole thing. And life size, super life, not life size, oversized figure. Goodness man, he says it's just terrible, that hard. But the Pope insists on it. You know how many years he spent painting that? And he's always lying down on the, you know, flat and paint. And it's huge figure. So, you know, you cannot take a perspective close up. You've got to go down and look up and then go up again. And you know what I mean? 4 years. And so much so that when he's painting that, a lot of his friends look at him. My, they say, you're old. Right. And people say, who's going to look at this up there? You say, nobody sees, God sees. So that's his attitude. You know, he took the challenge, he do it. He fulfilled what he was called to do. So your attitude now is a choice. How you come to church? Do you come to church? You drag your leg, you know what I mean? Coming to church, last minute, rush. Can you not get up early in the morning and be here on time? Rather than drag yourself. Many times, as I said, many times, keep coming late. Keep coming late. You know, you come once on time. Okay, good. Next one, when you do that every time, next one you find yourself coming late. I can tell you that. That's one thing that's habitual. It's an attitude. Try to go to work late. Why don't you? Right, sister? Why don't you go to work late? Why? But you can come to the house of the Lord, come late, doesn't matter. God, you can wait, don't you? Can't you? Yeah, you can wait, eh? You say, one of these days, the rapture is not going to wait for you. Now I'm talking about the attitude is so important. We can read the Bible and we can say, I was glad when King David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are you really? Can you say that word? Can you say that verse or that statement? Really in your heart and say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know. You know that you come into church on Sunday morning, don't sleep there on Saturday night. Unless you're working, it's a different thing. I don't understand. You can go to work and be on time for work, but come to church, you can't. God is looking down. And many times, Lord, how am I going to tell the people? I'm nagging at them. That's kind of hard. Huh? But you see, that's reality. Your attitude is a choice. You don't blame on circumstances. Sometimes it's work attitude, sometimes in your workplace, you know. Oh, this circumstance not like this. I can't do it. It's your attitude. Which one comes first? Chicken or egg? Circumstances or attitude? It's the same. Which one comes first? Huh? Your attitude could be the reason the circumstance you're facing the circumstances or the circumstance that happened open up the way it was for you. Don't blame it on others. You know, always blame it on others. That's no good. Look at ourselves. Right? Your attitude will determine your action. That's what it is. It will determine your action. And one other thing, of course, how do we improve this attitude of ours? Is to feed on the right kinds of food. What is the right kind of food as a Christian? Your knowledge of the Word of God. That reason why the constant reading of the Word, of constant understanding or studying the Word of God, make you a different person. And you have a different vision altogether. Because you're looking, you see, well, the Bible earlier saw, we said, not blind, but we know what is afar off. Not knowing what's coming. We know what we're hitting. We know what's coming. Do you understand this? 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. First part, verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Now Paul is to remind Timothy. Stir up. Now Timothy had the gift. Evangelist. But Paul told him, you must remember to stir it up. Every good gift that God gave to you, if you don't use it, you put it on the shelf in your life, that thing is not going to be a benefit to, not to you only, but to the rest of the body of Christ. Every one of us here, let me tell you this, have a gift. And you know you have it, but the thing that you don't bother. Yeah. So Lord, what's my gift, brother? Well, you only know about yourself, you only see. You know what you can do. Every one of you. I remember back then, when we were fellowshipping in Brother Jimmy's home, not this present one, but the earlier one, which is not far from there. You know what, it was a big hall. So, we don't want to disturb the neighbor just having a fellowship in the house. So what do we do? Every one of us, back then we were quite strict. Well, I'm 62 now, but that time I was in my 40s, right? Okay. Or maybe a bit earlier than that. And you're many of you are young. We are all full of zeal. Yeah, everybody chip in. What do? We buy bales and bales of what we call large, thick curtain cloth, right? Is that right? And all stitched up by some sister, and, you know, brother, do whatever we can to, you know, fix all that drape up against the wall. And after service was over, we all stay back, we pack the books, we pack the clothing all together. Everybody was doing the job. But today, it's a whole lot different now. Yeah, sure, we don't have many books to send no more because it's on the internet. But Brother Jimmy and sister, they do. I don't know whether Jordan help or not, or Jimmy in the house help or not. Pastor, help them pass up the books and the clothing. There are not many to send down, but still, of course, you know, it's a lot of work for them too. And maybe Brother Jimmy should sometimes say, okay, anybody want to help me this week? Pick up some books and clothing to send. And would you be able to volunteer for that? I'm just too busy. Sorry, Brother Jimmy. Or would it be something like that? We have a gift. You should be able to see what the church lacked. All these organs here, the organs and instruments, Paul, Jimmy, and whoever have to bring it back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, because this is a rented hall. We don't have our own church building, because we're not big churches like commercialized churches. They have all the money, only they are preaching a gospel that is social. We are not preaching social gospel here. We are preaching the truth and get you right down to the truth. And tell the truth as it should be. So this one has to go, this instrument, and a board back and forth. Anybody else wanting to help sometime? When you should be able to look at the brothers and sisters going through all that, maybe I should offer help. You know. What about your talent? Your gift may not be a minister. I do what I have to do. In the early days, you know, before I travel, before I have all this other work, my responsibility of the churches outside here, I spent a whole lot of time back then using my hand to crank the mammography machine. You know the duplicating machine? Where the paper start crank, one piece of paper come out, you know, and you stack them reverse, put the ink in, and crank until one of my arms is bigger than the other. Like a crab. You know? And we work. I came back from work after the meal. Work. Start doing that into the night. Because we need to make books to go out at that time. You know? And when we were there in the village, in Timah Hill, or Bukit Timah, when we were living there at that time, yeah, many of us were, after service, what will we do this? Help stack the paper together, you know, and then staple them, collate them together and staple them, and then cut them, and then we pack them. Those were the days. But when my job began, my calling shifted to other work, then many things cannot be done. That's when the body, the member of the body, should bring it in and do it. And help in it. Do you see this? Some of you, yeah, maybe Well, you can blow your accordion or what you call it, harmonica. Your guitar, bring it along. Just make music. Bring your guitar if you have one. Make music. Whatever you have a talent. If you don't make use of it, it's bad. You know, I know some of you come up here, if you want to stand up here to sing, maybe you're nervous because you don't have a good voice, or you want to say something or share something, maybe you're nervous. Don't get nervous. I know Brother John, I heard him one time when he was sharing when I was not around. I heard on the recording that I'm kind of nervous here. You don't have to be, Brother John. Because it is a normal thing. To stand in front of a group of people, many people just find it hard to really, you know, teach or share what's ever on their heart. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Yeah, you know. You know, when I preached, you know, when we share, when we have a fellowship here in Singapore, I preach in the church here. But you know, when I go overseas the first time, it's a different experience altogether. I'm facing people. But I look at them, I said, they are just ordinary people, just like you. Nothing strange. So whether I stood on the pulpit in America, whether it's 500 people or in the Philippines, it's normal. They're just normal people. But if you ask me to say, go and talk and give a speech where the member of parliament is sitting down, and I have to convince them of what I want to tell them, that may be a bit difficult. But if you ask me to preach to them, there's no problem. But you want to raise a subject of national issue, okay, because I'm not a politics, okay, to try to convince them, now that's difficult. Because this man here, sitting there, are brainy. They may have a lot of reason here and then, the analytical mind. People like Dr. Goh Keng Swee, you know. Do you understand? So it depends on what subject. So for us as Christians, we are sharing the gospel. So there's nothing to fear. Because we're talking about the word of God. Whether you believe it or not, agree with it or not, it doesn't matter. So if I were to give them a law to preach before the MP, whether they agree or not, that doesn't matter. Is that right? You see, because I'm dealing with the word of God. But if I were to deal with politics, hey, I don't know about politics too much. So maybe, you know, I may be chewed on after that. You see. But here, you are supposed to preach the word of God. So stir up the gift that which is within you. Do whatever you can. See what is lacking. Oh, what is lacking in the church? Oh, yes. Eldership. Deacon. If Brother Sung were to step down now, we wouldn't have an elder in the fellowship. Right? So is there a need for an elder? Need for deacon? So we don't know. We don't need. You know, I cannot always be around because I have to travel sometimes. Okay? That's what the elder and deacon helps in to come in. That's what the early church say. You know, select some men among you to oversee the table. But some of the brothers here, you know, you find that you don't want to hold to the pose of eldership or deacon. Why? It's a gift. It is lacking. But you know, it's a volunteer. You know what? There's no place in the Bible. That's why I'm very upset what happened in Brother Jimmy's case. You don't step down if everything is corrected to come back. I don't care who wants to oppose it. Show me one place in the Bible. You know what? I was asked a question. What makes a man a liar? When do you call a man a liar? When do you call a man a liar? When he lied the first time? Do you call him a liar? Just because he lied once. When do you call a man a fornicator? He's a fornicator because he committed a fornication one time. Huh? Right? So how do we use the word, you are a liar, you are a fornicator, you are a murderer? Well, how do we use this word? We use the word to pinpoint a particular time when he did it, right? But if a murderer murders somebody, he paid his price. Okay? He's gone. You cannot say that he's a murderer if he gives his life to the Lord. That's the past. Right? Isn't that the past? What is an accomplished murder? If I were to say, okay, I pay somebody $20,000 to kill somebody, does it make me a murderer? Yes or no, Brother Teddy? I'm not a murderer, but somebody when I paid for $20,000 kills a person. But I'm still guilty because I am indirectly. Only I use an external source out of my body to kill. So, if I make a mistake, don't hold to that mistake. Correct it back to work. Go to the roadside, you're just traffic. Cops directing the traffic. You know? Well, sometimes he turned around, he made a mistake and the vehicle crash, right? So what? He made a mistake. Alright, he failed to find whatever it is. Out he goes and retrain himself. He come back, he do the job again. Don't hold him to the mistake. He goes to see a doctor, he gives you the wrong medicine perhaps, and you throw up and you get something, but it didn't kill you. But he knows he's a good doctor, but somehow you make a mistake. He didn't kill you. So what do you want? You want to sue him? You want to get him struck off the medical roll or whatever? And he apologized sincerely. And he comes back to work. You know. Yeah, Brother Ying Fang said the soldier dropped his rifle. Pick it up, right? So what is the commander going to tell you next time you don't go on a platoon? Okay, you get out, you cannot be a red beret or whatever. No, we make mistake. Come back after you correct it and move on. That's what it is. Whether you're out at deacons, you make mistake, you come back. And do the job which belongs to you. Unless you can say, the Lord doesn't want me to do it. Well, I don't feel glad to be an elder. I don't feel glad to be a deacon. You know, brothers and sisters, we all have a job in this fellowship. It's not that you come to fellowship, give your tithes and offering, and that's all about. This is an organism. We work together. There is a like in the body. Supply it. That's what it is. You see. Function as one. Let me show you what's on the screen now. We need to focus on whatever your gift you have. And be able to be courageous to show it, to focus on yourself. Now look at this. What is courage? Don't listen to your mistake already and then you feel that you back off. You focus whatever your gift that you have. These are the words of famous saying of people. Now this is the one that, you know, the top says, courage is doing what you are afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you are scared. Who is this guy? This is Rickenbacker, World War I, Ace of Aces, fighter pilot. He was young, he loved planes, and I don't know what, he wasn't qualified, but somehow he got himself into training and all, he got in. And during the First World War, wow, he was a good fighter. People ask him, are you not afraid? He says, oh, what, afraid? Yeah, of course. But courage is doing what you are afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you are scared. Nobody, if there is war in Singapore today, and you are taking an arm, now we are not going to, talking about modern technology, assuming that we are not fighting, looking at the radar screen, incoming, shoot, you press a button, that's it. It's not anymore like that. Now assuming that you are sent out into a jungle. Not here in Singapore, the whole Southeast Asia, they said there is war. You are sent to Malaysia jungle because now the enemy is coming from the north. Will you be afraid? The day that when you are caught by your commanding officer to gather together, that you all are standing out there, I can tell you in the house, you will be walking and pacing down. I can guarantee you that. Don't tell me you are not, huh, Brother Jimmy, Jamie. Huh? Don't tell me you are not, right in front. The moment you are used to, I can tell you will be thinking, this is war, man. I'm facing enemy in the jungle. The night before you go in the morning, you will not be able to sleep. You will probably have dreams. Ah, oh, wake up and I think somebody is shooting at you. This is real. Because you see, you never have been through warfare before. And you're facing it for the first time. You're going to be scared. But let me tell you, look at what he says there. Courage is fear that has said his prayer. I like that one. Who is this man? He's a Swiss theologian. Karl Barth. Courage is fear that has said its prayer. Right? Sure. Many have testified when they are in the foxhole. Oh, you're there in the wharf, in the jungle or whatever. And they must start shooting bullets and they start coming flying over their head. They're in the foxhole. You know, and all the enemy is charging, so they're going to get up and shoot by. Everybody is, oh, what to do? And I said, you know, some of the Christians said they come, they, you know, they touch where they pray. And then they get up and they start shooting back. Yeah. Courage is rightly esteemed the first of human qualities because it is the quality which guarantee all others. This is Winston Churchill. He's a great statesman, you know, Prime Minister of England. But what he says is true. If you don't have the courage, well, all the other qualities doesn't guarantee you. It's gone. Courage to come to church on time, courage to do the right thing and show. Courage, not for who? For yourself. Courage is not because of others. Huh? I'm going to show you my courage. Let me go to the lions there. Oh, that's nonsense. Okay, you go and see a sugar show. And I'll see the crocodile. Then I put it in the crocodile's mouth. I can do that. Come. Would you want to show your courage like that? The courage first in yourself. I don't think you would. So courage is not about others, huh? But it's yourself. What you know you must do. Courage is not about facing the enemies. Physically. What is your worst enemy? It's you, yourself. You all know that, don't you? You have to face the enemy. Being slothful. Oh, I'm slothful. You've got to face that. It's an enemy. Yes or no? Next one. The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moment of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. Martin Luther King. Yeah? It is true. The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands. That's what many of us, sometimes the church is today in the comfort zone. Start up a little. They don't like that. Fear not that your life will come to an end, but that you will never have a beginning. He's a British theologian, John Henry Newman. It's true, huh? Fear not that your life
comes to an end. How many of you are afraid to die? Afraid to die? Come on! Let me see your hand. Are you afraid to die? You might be afraid not knowing where you're going to go after you die. What happened to you? People say, I died just like animals. Nothing. There's nothing left. Are you sure? The impossible things out here tells me there is a life after death. Right? Sure. Unless you believe in reincarnation. You want to come back like a pig? Or you want to come back as a cockroach? Be a good cockroach. Then you still go through Nirvana and maybe come up back again to human being. Can you be a good cockroach? How to live as a good cockroach? Don't steal, you know. Don't go nibble on the people's food. Huh? Unless you believe in that thing. And then what's Nirvana? Into nothingness. If that is true. There's nothing in the world that can tell you anything about the truth about you and this universe except the Word of God. Amen? You know, next one here. Look at this. A 19th century circuit riding preacher named Peter Cartwright was preparing to deliver a sermon one Sunday when he was warned that President Andrew Jackson was in attendance. And he was asked to keep his remarks inoffensive. During the message, he included this statement. I have been told that Andrew Jackson is in this congregation, and I have been asked to guard my remarks. What I must say is this, that Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent of his sin. Ha! After the sermon, Jackson strode up to Cartwright. Sir, the president said, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could have whipped the world. You see, the problem is people are afraid. The president is here. Be careful of what you say. I mean, if you're in politics or whatever, you have to be careful of course what you say. But if you are in your church to preach a sermon, what? You're afraid to offend the person, to tell him the truth. That if you don't repent of your sin, you go to hell likewise. Isn't it? Sure, man. This Andrew Jackson, the president, and that's good. A man who's courageous to say what's in his mind. Courageous to do what is right. See, we have to focus on what gift we have. He was a preacher. He had the gift. So he focused on it and be courageous about it to do it. Focus on your guilt, on your ministry, brother and soul. Your eldership, your deaconship, as a musician, whatever it is. You know, that's what we are. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Are you afraid to be a witness? The problem is many of us are not witness. The Bible says he that winneth soul is wise. You know, one problem is that you cannot be a witness if your life, if you don't even know how to conduct yourself as a Christian. Let me ask you one question at home. At home, what do you do? You know, our everyday life manifests who we are. Let me say this. Watch me now. I don't know if you can see me. Watch me. Let me invite. That's my home. If I sit in the house like this, mom call, dad call. Yes, mom. You know, you have no backbone to get up. Slothful. Even when you come to church, that's what you do. Slothful. When you go to sleep, you put your hand like this. Now, when I was a nurse, I went for my tutorial. All right, medical tutorial. You know, there are very few male nurses, probably about 3 or 4 at the most. And there were classes of all nurses that are mostly female. And you know, we male don't want to sit in front because, you know, these young girls, they all want to sit in front. Okay, fine. But the lecturer is the one that is a problem. Some lecturer, they like to look pretty young nurses and then, you know, lecturing. Instead of lecturing to the whole group, stick on ears, long enough for those pretty ones in front to hear. And now we young, we men are so fed up. You know, we can't even hear what is going on. So what we do? We sit behind in our desk. And we have put a pen in our hand, and the other hand hold the forehead, and our eyes are closed. Because it's useless, because we are not getting anything, because it's not really giving us the lecture. So we do our own study at home then. But you come to church. I'm watching from here. And so I say, if I should put on the video camera and take all of you here. Because some of you are sitting in a church, you know, sitting like this. Sleeping. Or maybe dreaming. I don't know. Or put your head back and close your eyes and say, don't. Have respect for me, have respect for God. That's what it is. That's why in Africa, in Brother Joseph, Billy Joseph's church, about 300, 400 people, their deacon taking canes, looking around and somebody got to sit, tap them. Whether it's a sister or not, they tap. It's a duty to tap them away because show respect to God, show respect to the preacher. That's what they're supposed to do. Not go to sleep. And if you do that in the front, if you any of you ever invited to very important government man, you going to do that? I don't think you would. But you dare to do it in front of God? What a shame. Wake up. If you want to sleep, go home. I told you that many times. Because you see, I'm not interested. I'm telling you, your soul to keep you alive, to make you aware. But it's your choice. Your choice to do what is right. Do you understand? If you are sleeping, go wash your face or something. You know what is out there in these big charismatic churches? Why they are not falling asleep? Because they are dancing and singing and dancing and, you know, that's what they do. But I can tell you what you hear. But when the preachers come on the scene, many of them behind are also sleeping. They're going there for social. They can sing, they can dance. When it comes to the word of God, they have no ears to hear no more. Joshua 1:9. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed of the Lord thy God, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever you go. Psalms 27:14. Psalm 27:14 is what I want you to look at. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Many times we don't spend time with the Lord to strengthen ourselves. You know, if you ever go down to the convention in Butuan City during April month, and April is a very hot month and humid, alright? When I was there, when our minister was preaching there, I was sitting here, the humidity takes a toll. Everybody is drowsy, you know. When I look at Brother Osadu Manon, he was an interpreter. Morning session, afternoon session, right? Then after you'll be sitting in one corner there. And there'll be some sharing. And I tell you, he's sitting on there, he tried to keep his eye open. I know he's dead tired. Because while in the night service, there are people that hang around after the night service, talking into the night, and they'll talk to him. He doesn't have much to sleep. Yet he learned to keep his eye open. He struggled. I was watching him. You know that? Yet I don't know how you get tired in the morning on Sunday. Passion. Let's look at passion. For Christ, passion for Christ passion for the word, passion for the body of Christ, passion for fellowship, worship. The first step to fulfilling your calling. You must have this passion. You are called by the Lord. So do you have a passion really for Christ, for the word, for the body of Christ, for worship, for fellowship? Let us look at this one here. You see, passion increases your willpower, persistency. It is said that a passionate young man approached the Greek philosopher Socrates and casually stated, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." The philosopher took the young man down to the sea, waded in with him, and then dunk him under the water for 30 seconds. When he let the young man up where, Socrates asked him to repeat what he wanted. "Knowledge, O great one," he stuttered. Socrates put him under the water again, only that time a little longer. After repeated dunkings and responses, the philosopher asked, "What do you want?" The young man finally gasps, "I want air!" "Good," answered Socrates. "Now when you want knowledge as much as you want air, you shall have it." You see, his persistence paid off. He just wanted knowledge from Socrates. He wanted Socrates to teach him. So Socrates tasked him, put him down. He said, "Is that all that you really want?" "Oh no, I want air too." "Of course you want air too. What do you want knowledge for if you don't know how to live it? Huh? You don't know how to breathe it." Luke 12:34. Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's right, isn't it? Where is your treasure? Mark 7:6. Mark 7:6. "He answered and said unto them, Well have Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I hope that you are. That's not what you are. That you say that, you know, you love the Lord, you honor Christ and all this, but your heart is far from Him. Why? By your action, by your attitude. That's what it is. Huh? Do you understand that? You know, yesterday was Saturday. I went for my treatment on the neck. I saw this man. He was just as big as Brother Tiang. But he's only in his 20s. As big as Brother Tiang, but only in his 20s. And when he was, the exercise was given to him to do, to correct his posture, it's all about the spine. And I realized that his spine, he was some problem with his spine, his sclerosis. But it's not very prominent, but you can see. So I asked one of the staff, what's with this young man? He said, "His what? His neck is curved like this. And he's being forced to put it back straight." And the young man was very determined. He's going there, keep on trying to fix it back. They've got to put a piece of heavyweight one side, and the other heavyweight pushing overnight because the neck is curved. And he has to stand there on a vibrator. And he has to march. He has to march. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You know how tiring that is? And he asked the chiropractor, he says, "How do you see now? How much has been forced back?" And the chiropractor still look at him and trying to adjust it. He says, "I'm going to do it. I want to fix this thing back. Because it hurts him." Some of you don't realize that. How you sit over time. You ever see the man with a crooked head? You ever see a man with a crooked head? Don't forget this. That's what happened. Do you ever see a person who's hunchback? It's his posture over the years. And even when I was there, we were talking, and I was laughing like that. And then the two staff were saying, "See?" And I said, "What's wrong with that?" I said, "Don't. When you laugh, don't move your whole waist. Don't move your waist. move your head and laugh. Don't move your waist like that. He said, the problem is that we are in a society like this today, that we don't go out in the field to work, right? Not like our forefathers. So we sit in the office, we come over, we lie on the couch, lazy, we turn this way, turn that way, until we have a problem with our body. That's true. But many of us have a problem with the neck because of what we are looking at the computer. Sitting like that, turning like this, until we have a problem. Now I have to be religiously reminding myself, don't. And when I stand, put my chest up, put my head back, tummy tucking. All the time. Laugh, laugh. Okay, turn your head. Don't go move the whole body upside down and this way and that way. Not easy. But that is positive attitude today. Committed. So commitment is touched in the heart. Test by action. The words are cheaper. Don't say, yeah, I do this, yeah, but then you don't, but you destroy. Now we need to have a commitment, and commitment will destroy resistance. Okay, so what kind of person are you? Do you know what worth dying for? What is worth dying for? In this life, what is worth dying for? Well, you see, in Singapore, we're supposed to defend Singapore, right? Yeah, Singapore, stand up for Singapore. It's worth dying for any nation, yeah, of course, because this is your name. Your land. Is it worth dying for? Yes, truly worth dying for. But otherwise, then that when a nation is stable, everything is fine. At this present life, what is worth dying for? What is worth fighting for? Huh? Okay? What is worth fighting for? Your slothfulness? Yeah, fight against it. Because it comes against you. Many times. If I don't really just remind myself, fight against my way of myself, how I sit. Anyway. How when I look, don't crane your head forward. You see. So these are the things that we don't think about it. But over time it takes a toll. 1 Peter 3:8-11. Okay, quickly let's go on and finish off. 1 Peter 3:8-11. Finally, be all one mind. Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. But contrary wise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it. Philippians 3:14. Philippians 3:14. I believe you all know this verse. I press toward the mark. Oh yeah. For the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. I press toward the mark. So here now we must have this commitment. Okay? To do what we know to do right. As we press toward the mark of the high calling. Have a positive attitude. Have the passion for the word. Passion for Christ. Come to church on time. And all these things as a Christian we should do. To show that we really love God as we say. As we confess. Responsibility. We all have it. But don't say that it's not my job. It's the pastor's job. No. Don't say that when you're asking, well, you can somebody help to, you know, take this and that. Let somebody else do it. Let him have the blessing. You heard that? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. If we can help, offer the help, help. That's the responsibility you have. Don't say, let somebody have the blessing. And one of the things is this, stress. This is a very good thing here. Stress comes from doing less than you can. When you do nothing, you actually stress out your life too, you know. Because why? Your body is not put to use. Your mind is not put to use. Your attitude is not put to use. Everything has an effect. Because why? You become slothful. Is that right? And that stresses your body. Miss the target. Don't look around, okay, when you, whatever you are doing, you fail one time. Don't look around, you know, and then complain that I'm not good enough for the job. Oh, no. You have to keep on improve and deliver. Nobody can be a great a statement overnight. Nobody. You know. Lee Kuan Yew, our mentor minister today, he was, I think, the best statement that ever the world could find this modern generation now. But he didn't come all this way overnight. Is that right?
Sure.
Winston Churchill, the same. Theodore Roosevelt, the same. You see. Of course, we have a lot of statements in other countries. You see, they come in the next few months, they talk rubbish and out they go. You know. Because they don't know how to improve on themselves. So, we need to keep on deliver and keep on hanging in. And this is what Plato said, the philosopher. The first and the best victory is to conquer the self. As I said, we all know this, the worst enemy is yourself. Don't say excuses, and all scared. We give all kinds of excuses, you challenge them. Huh? You want to sit properly, you sit properly. If you are sleepy, as I said, challenge yourself, keep awake. There are other method things that you can do. Improve on yourself and do what is right. And the church should move, we all move on as one unit. Helping, supporting, loving one another, forgiving one another, and so on. So you need to sort out your priority. Look at your reasoning, whatever you have, reason you have, and get rid of all the excuses. Okay, let us return back to our first love. Let us go to Matthew chapter 12, 26 and 2 more verses to read. Alright, let us return to our first love. If we don't have, if you're not committed, and have no passion, you don't want any responsibility, you don't want the pastor's encouragement, or whatever approach, then everything are useless to you. Matthew 26, 36. But I say unto you that every idle word the man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Okay, don't give excuses as a Christian for what we're supposed to do. Individually. Romans 14, 11 to 12, the last two verses. For it is written, Romans 14, 11 to 12, for it is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Right? We have to give account of ourselves to God. What we say, our idle words, our excuses, this and that, this and that. No, don't. Be a leadership in your own right for what you know God has given you. You see, leader over our own life. Control our own life. Everything is based on your choice, right attitude, your passion. If you don't have, seek the Lord for it. He says, Lord, strengthen me and help me. Look at myself, my weakness, my strength, whatever. And help me move on. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for this day. I pray that, Lord, this word will get into the heart of every brother and sister here in this fellowship, Lord, and I pray, Father, that you touch everyone. And the Lord, each individual father that is in this congregation before you as your children, that the Lord should closely examine themselves and consider, O Lord, their place in the body of Christ, the gift that you have given them, and what priority, Father, that they should have. Oh, that there will be this passion, O Lord, within them for you, to love you because you first loved them, and a passion for your word, passion to come as King David would want. Would say, Lord, I was glad when they sent to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So, Father, let all these things that are spoken today be reconsidered, Father, in the hearts of everyone. Commit all this to you now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.